Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
All right, John chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning, the fourth chapter of John, and we are going to look at a few verses there today as we continue in our series that we're calling Giving Back. And I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of giving worship to God. This is the season of giving, amen? And so we have had this little four-week mini-series that we started the week before Thanksgiving. I kicked off with a self-titled message, Giving Back, and then our student pastor, who starts an internship this week at our Liberate campus, because Kevin Gemmer is going to plant a church here in Las Vegas, and we're behind him. We're excited for him. He brought a great message, the second message in the series last week, about giving everything that we have to God. And today I want to talk to you about this idea of giving worship to God. But the whole series, as we think about this being the season of giving, this whole series is about the idea, wrapped up in the idea of giving back to God because he has given us everything. And so our rightful response, not in order to be saved, not in order to be a Christian, but because we are saved and because God has made us his own, our natural response ought to be to give back to him, the one who has given us everything. And so giving worship to God, giving him adoration because he is due that. He is worthy of our devotion. And so with that in mind, let's see what Jesus has to say. What are his expectations in us as a believer to give back to him in our worship? John chapter 4, look at verse 23. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him, here it is again, in spirit and in truth. Now, just a little bit later on today, and maybe an hour or two, many of us in this room, just about all of us in this room, will participate in some way or the other in what has become this worldwide Sunday afternoon ritual. Sunday afternoon ritual, Sunday afternoon tradition, Sunday afternoon, even if you will, phenomenon. Now, it's not some of the ones that you would normally think about. Most of you would think about Sunday afternoon tradition, you're thinking about Sunday afternoon lunch, right? Now, we eat lunch just about every day, but there's something special about Sunday afternoon lunch. Like, some of you guys are so hungry, you've already texted the person sitting next to you, you know, where you're going to eat, even though they're sitting right next to you, you have to text them, you know, here's where I want to eat. Maybe you've written it down on a worship guide. Where do you guys like to eat Sunday afternoon lunch? We like sometimes to go to Raising Cane's. Anybody like that? I know they're getting ready to put a Chick-fil-A really close. Is it already opened? Okay. I'm personally more of a Raising Cane's guy. I know that's blasphemy to some of you people, all right? But when I left behind the South, I left behind the South, all right? So I'm more Raising Cane's. Maybe my wife likes to go to Cafe Rio. It's a little bit heavy on a Sunday afternoon, but it's still delicious. All right, I got to preach again on Sunday night. How many of you cook at home? All right, and you want to invite me over for Sunday afternoon lunch? Leave your hands up. Some of you guys are like, you're the pastor. You wouldn't come to our house. Try us. We would love to come to your house for Sunday afternoon lunch. But I'm not talking about the ritual of Sunday afternoon lunch, and I'm not talking about the ritual sometimes that comes immediately after a good Sunday afternoon lunch, which is a Sunday afternoon nap, all right? But I'm talking about a different Sunday afternoon ritual. Just about all of us will still take part in this. It is the tradition, it is the ritual, it is the phenomena of evaluating the Sunday morning church service. Yeah, you just got outed, all right? Don't look at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about this morning, all right? I mean, truth be told, a lot of you guys have already made some decisions about the service. And it's a normal thing. If you're a first-time guest, maybe how did you get greeted? Or maybe even if you're a regular here, how was the greeting on the way in? Did people speak to you? And so you make an observation, you make an evaluation about that. What kind of seat did you get? Did somebody sit in your seat? How was the music? So we think about that, we evaluate that. How did the band do? Did we like the vocalist? And now all that is left is the sermon. Some of you have already started to make evaluations about that. So is Pastor Brett going to be interesting? Is he going to be biblical? Well, we hope so, right? Since we're supposed to be preaching the Bible here in church. Is it going to be relevant? Is it going to be practical? Is it going to be long? Too long, maybe? Somebody, I think, rightly said one time that the top of us, the mind, can only absorb what the bottom can endure, all right? So we try to keep that in mind as pastors. It's like the pastor who had preached for 30 years, been married for 30 years. My wife and I celebrate 30 years coming in June. But a pastor had been in ministry for 30 years, married to the same woman, lived in the same house. And he decided, you know, that after all these years in the same house, it was time to clean out the attic. And so he went up to the attic and he was cleaning out different things. And he saw this shelf. He saw this box sitting on this shelf. He'd never noticed it before. So he pulls it down. He opens up the box. And inside the box were some curious contents. It was 3 eggs and a stack of 100 $1 bills. So he called his wife up and he's like, honey, what is this? Do you know anything about this box? She goes, yeah. Kind of looked down embarrassingly. She's like, yeah, I know about the box. And he's like, well, why wouldn't you tell me about this box after 30 years of marriage? Like, what in the world is this? And she said, well, I've never really mentioned it to you. I've tried to keep it hidden behind other things because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. He said, well, why would this box hurt my feelings? And she said, well, down through the years of your preaching, 30 years of preaching, whenever you preached a stinker, anybody know what a stinker is, all right? Whenever you just, you know, laid an egg, so to speak, she said, I would put an egg in this box to signify that. So whenever you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in this box. And so he thought about it. His feelings were a little bit hurt, but he thought, well, that's not too bad. I mean, 30 years of preaching and there's only 3 eggs in the box. And he figured the cash had to have a more positive connotation. So he said, well, what about that stack of 100 $1 bills? She kind of looked down and she said, well, every time I got up to a dozen eggs, I'd sell them to the neighbor for a dollar. All right. So hopefully, if nothing else, you can check off the humor box today, all right? But Pastor Brett was funny. But we make observations. We make observations about the music, about the message, about every part of a church service. And when it comes to the sermon, maybe the main question in many of our minds this morning is this, watch me, am I going to get anything out of the message? And that's not a bad question to ask. Am I going to get anything out of the message? And some of these evaluations aren't wrong. I mean, I make them, we all do, they can sometimes be valid. But here's what I am saying, I'm saying that they are not an appropriate way to determine the effectiveness of a church service. To determine whether or not a church service was effective, what brought glory to God or not. And here's my fear. I'm afraid that at times when we make these types of evaluations about church, we get things backwards. And here's really the point of what I want to talk to you about today. The goal today, as we give back to God, as we give worship to God, should not primarily be to get something out of the service, but to contribute something to it. Not necessarily to get something out of the service, again, although we hope that we do, but our primary goal should be, what are we contributing to the service? You see, the team that's up here on the stage, the worship team, Pastor Jacob, today it was Jordan, my wife, a team of others. The team that is on the stage, they are not, or at least shouldn't be, performers, right? Right? They're not to be performers, and I know the hearts of the ones up here, and I know this is true about them. They're not up here trying to perform, but what they are doing is they lead us in worship. They're really more like prompters. They're almost like teleprompters. They're pointing us to Jesus. They're saying, hey, look, worship him. My wife reading scripture today. Hey, think about God. So they are prompting us and pointing our hearts to God. What about you guys? What is the role that you play as the crowd, as the congregation? Well, you say, okay, Pastor Brett, so the team up here are the prompters pointing us to God, and then, so we're the audience. I would say that is incorrect, right? So the crowd, the congregation, your job is to participate. You are the participants. So if the team on stage and even the pastors are the prompters and then the crowd is the participants, then pray tell me, who is the audience? It's God, isn't it? I mean, God is the one who is the audience of all that we do. He's the recipient of everything that we say, of every action that we have, of every heart thought that we have as we're here on Sunday. And so the main question again is not what do we get out of a service, but what does he get out of the service? What does God get out of it as the audience, as the recipient of all we do? And when we make the wrong kinds of observations and evaluations about what this whole thing is about or what it should be about, then I think we're actually in danger of not giving God what he desires and what he deserves. And that is that we come to church and we worship him in spirit and in truth. So here's what I want to do today. I want to encourage us all this morning to do a little self-examination. Like, how is my worship today? All right? As I get my worship on, is my worship acceptable? Is it pleasing to God? And so here's what I want to do. I want to look at some misconceptions about worship, because sometimes I think the best way to understand what something is to know what it isn't. And so with that said, let's look at three of them. The first today is this. The first misconception is the belief that worship is optional. Like it's the part of the service that, and by the way, I think all of the service really includes our worship, whether it's our giving, whether it's our response to the word, but typically we think about the music, the first part of the service, is it optional? And let me say that nothing could be farther from the truth. Our text in John 4, Jesus said that we must worship, that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, but he didn't say that there was any, like, if we do worship, or if we choose to worship, but that we must worship the Father. We must give back to him in worship. Worship isn't a luxury. It's not just this pleasant experience that we can take or leave, but worship is an intimate relationship that we share with God. It's an absolute necessity if our faith is going to grow. We've got to have it. I don't know about you, but I don't think that I could do without it. I don't think that I could navigate or reconcile a lot of things that go on in this world today if it weren't for my relationship with God and the church. Like, I need this time. You think about things that we see on the news, like terrorist attacks. It's not just on foreign soil. It's right here. It's right here in our own city. Like, how do we even deal with those types of things in our mind? Terrorist attacks and threats of wars and disasters and diseases and social injustices and relationship issues. If it weren't for my relationship with God, if it weren't for this time that I come together and get together with God's people every day and tune and turn my heart towards him in worship, I couldn't make it. Like, this is not an option. I think about my relationship to my wife and how that is supposed to mirror God's relationship to the church. Have you ever heard the statement before that you worship the ground that somebody walks on? Like, I feel like that's how it is with my wife. Not that I worship her, hopefully, in some sort of, like, idol type of way, but I do. I worship the ground that she walks on. I'm so grateful that God has given her to me. And I couldn't imagine walking through life or dealing with the things that life throws at me, that the world throws at me, if I didn't have that close, intimate, one-on-one relationship with my wife. I know that some of you, you know, have lost that through the years because you've had a spouse pass away. And I know that at the holidays that is even heightened and that's harder. And so I say that not at all, not to sympathize with you, but just to let you know kind of where I am today. And that is, man, I couldn't do without it. I've got to have that walk, that talk, that conversation, that presence of my wife. And in the same way, I need the strength and the power and the presence of God that I experience only when I come together like this and worship him. It's not an option. And that's what David was saying in Psalm 63. So I want you to look at it. Just strong words. David said, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where no water is. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you, I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." I love how he says this. "You satisfy me. You satisfy me more than the richest feast." And so no matter what they can throw before me at Thanksgiving or what they put on the table at Christmas, I am more satisfied feasting upon who God is. I have to have it. I will praise you with songs of joy. David understood that worship is not optional. He had to have it, and we need it as well. We need this activity that deepens our relationship with God. And so this worship service is not take it or leave it. It should be for the believer, for the child of God. Watch me. Do or die. Like, it's do or die. Pastor and author LaVon Brown said it like this: "Worship is to the church as breathing is to the human body. The church must worship to live. Worship provides the inspiration for everything else the church does." And I want you to hang on to that last line. I want to unpack that. So we said everything else we do as a church, every ministry that we have, giving away gifts, giving away food, evangelism, telling people about Jesus, fellowshipping over coffee, having a community group, kids ministry, student ministry, no matter what it is, everything else hinges on what our worship is like. Our worship provides the inspiration for everything else the church does. Now, Jesus taught this in Mark chapter 12, so stay with me, when he talked about what the most important commandment was. The commandment that must come first. So look at it. Mark 12, verse 32, he said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart." This is our worship, all right? So to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And then check it out, the second one. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so the first commandment is all about this personal, intimate relationship we have with God. But the second commandment is about living it out. It's about fleshing it out. It's about showing, fleshing out, proving, giving evidence of the personal relationship, the worship relationship that we have with God, and letting that fuel our interpersonal relationships with other people. And so it's interesting because it's really like Jesus is saying here that only when we're actively giving worship to a God that we can't see, can we really sincerely, effectively minister to those that we can see? All right? And so it's got to be this time in here, our personal walk, our personal relationship with God that provides the energy for every other ministry we do. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is what we're doing this morning is essential. It's not an option. We need to be with Jesus before we can be effective for Jesus. It's like an athlete that goes out on a professional level and performs in such a way that blows our mind. Like, how does that guy play basketball like that? How does that guy, such an amazing golfer? How does that gymnast twirl like 50,000 times in the air? It's not something they just woke up and decided to do. I know that there's some natural ability and talent involved in that, but you look back and you see some of these photographs. You see like Tiger Woods when he was 9 months old and he's holding like a little miniature golf club. You hear about kids that go to sleep at night holding their basketball, their baseball glove. They bring it to the table. They can't wait to get out and do the night. Like, they live it. They sleep it. They breathe it. And then eventually they're able to go out and be effective doing it at a level that we can't even understand. And that's what it ought to be like in our Christian lives. Like, if we want to be effective in serving our community and serving each other, it's got to start with the heart of worship. Let me give you a second popular misconception: that worship is simply an outward expression. See, in the same way that people sometimes confuse the church with just being a building or something that's visible and outward, like this campus, when you drive on campus, then you're the church, but when you leave campus, you're not the church. In that same way, a lot of times think worship is only something that you can see. It's only something that's visible. It's only something that is outward. But this so isn't true, because real worship is a matter of the heart. Remember that song that Matt Redman wrote a few years back? It says that, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, where it's all about you. It's not about me. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. See, worship is a matter of the heart. I got a quote for you guys from Darlene Check. And Darlene used to be a Hillsong worship leader. She's from Australia. She's known to be one of the chief pioneers of the modern worship music. She gave us the song Shout to the Lord. Remember that song, Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing, power and majesty, praise to the King, all right? So she wrote that song, and she wrote this about worship. Look, true worship is not about the songs. It's not about the vocals or the band. All of those things contribute toward a great expression of worship, but the essence of worship is when your heart and soul, the core of your being, connects with the Spirit of God. So look, you can lift your hands higher than anyone else, and I'm for that, all right? If that's what God's doing inside of your heart. We just read it in Scripture. Some people have said, man, Pastor Brett, you're really expressive in your worship. Absolutely. But you can lift your hands higher than anyone else. You can sing incredibly well. You can always be on perfect pitch, but maybe still not actually be worshiping God. Because it's not primarily an outward expression, it's a matter of the heart. It's an inward attitude. And so maybe sometimes if you're like, man, I kind of feel badly because I'm not like doing all the outward expressions like everybody else, but on the inside, my heart is like doing flips. I'm like an acrobat on the inside. Like I'm going crazy, and it doesn't come out like it does with everybody else. And that's okay, okay? Because what's most important is what's going on in your heart. What's going on the inside? And so worship isn't optional. Worship isn't simply an outward expression. Let me give you a third misconception. As we evaluate, is this service pleasing to God? Are we giving him the worship that he deserves? The third misconception is the belief that worship only happens on Sundays. So I've been talking a lot this morning about what goes on in this room, and what goes on in this room is important. And God has commanded us to meet together as a church and get together and worship him and listen to the word being taught and all of that stuff. But worship doesn't happen only on Sundays. That's a misconception. Many people seem to think that worship only happens in a certain room on Sunday mornings for about an hour or so. But in reality, true worship ought to be a 24/7 thing. In actuality, we ought to worship God every moment of every day of our lives. Here's what I'm saying. Worship isn't supposed to end when this gathering dismisses for the believer. It's like, well, I went to worship. See you next week. That's not how it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to end when this gathering ends. And not to minimize at all what we do in this room on Sundays, because I truly believe that the most effective public corporate worship, watch me, leads to the most effective private Christianity. So it's a whole other sermon, but that person that says, well, Pastor, I can worship God on the lake. I don't need to come to church on Sundays. I would agree with the first part of the statement. You can worship God at the lake, but you do need to get together with God's people on Sundays. The person that says, hey, Pastor, I can worship God just watching my television set. All right? Again, yes, that is possible. But it doesn't take away from the command of the importance of worshiping God with his people. And I believe that the most, don't you know that you're going to be most effective in your walk with God throughout the week when you come in here and get this energy and this fuel and meet together with God's people on Sundays? There's nothing like it. And so not to minimize what we do on the weekends, but this is just the starting point. And when Jesus came to this earth as a man, he revolutionized the concept of worship by freeing us from the restraints of time and geographical location. Here's what I mean. Remember in the Old Testament, how did you get into the presence of God? How did you get near God? You had to go to the temple. You had to be there at the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus came, he changed all that. He made it to where, look, we can experience him again every moment of every day. It's no longer a matter of where we're supposed to worship and when we're supposed to worship, but we can worship the Lord God anytime, any place. It used to be that you had to go to the temple of God. If you're a believer today, where is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's your body. And so what I'm saying is that Jesus made a way that we could have direct access to God, that we could worship him, that we could live lives of worship, not just on Sunday. Somebody said it like this, that Jesus built a bridge for us to get to heaven. All right? Now, not in the way that you might be thinking of, that we have to climb some sort of ladder or work our way to get to God, but Jesus built a bridge for us to get to heaven. But do you know what he used as his construction tools? Three rusty nails and two pieces of wood. Jesus built a bridge for us to get to heaven with the old rugged cross. It was the gospel. It was when he died for our sins. And so now we have a way, again, to step right into the presence of God. Look at Ephesians 3:12. Now we can come fearlessly right into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome when we come with Christ and when we trust in him. This verse is both incredibly amazing and yet sobering at the same time. It's amazing in that if we know Jesus, we can step directly into the presence of God of the universe 24/7. We can pray to him. We can worship and praise him at will with the comfort of knowing that he hears us and that he's with us. But it's sobering in the idea that we can't experience God until we first experience salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Look, you can't walk in worship with God until you enter into that. Look again what it says in Ephesians 3:12. We can come fearlessly right into God's presence, assured of his glad welcome when we come with Christ. And so if you're here today and this whole worship thing seems weird to you, that's okay, all right? It seemed weird to me at first too. Like I grew up in a church where you didn't like scratch your head in church. Like you just came in and it was all, you know what I mean? And so the first time that I went to a church that was expressive, I thought that everybody was crazy. Here's what I've come to find out, that Baptists really are kind of crazy, all right? But All right, sorry. Again, I could talk about the Baptist because I are one. But if it seems kind of weird and kind of strange to you that people would stand up, that they would maybe raise their hand, that they would applaud, that they would cry, that they would sway, that what is going on here? Why does the church do that? Why don't they just come together and just talk? I understand why you would feel that way. Let me tell you what makes all the difference: Jesus. He makes all the difference. And so, yes, we can come fearlessly into the presence of God, but only through his son, Jesus. So you're going to hear me say this a lot of times at Shadow Hills, but there are not many paths to God. There is one way to the Father, and it is through Jesus Christ, the Son. So I invite you to worship him today, but if you don't know his son, Jesus, I invite you to come know Christ. Would you stand with us? Let's all stand together. I want to pray this morning. And as I do, we're going to have some leaders that are right down front. And they are here for the purpose. These are pastors and ministry leaders and deacons. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you've never come to know Christ, you'd like to take that first step of finding out what it means to be a Christian, a Christ follower, then I invite you, as soon as we begin to sing, to step out and come. Or for any other reason that you need to come this morning, to find out about baptism, to find out about church membership, just to have somebody to pray with you. We're going to sing and worship God. We're going to talk about how great he is. We're going to sing this old hymn, "How Great Thou Art."
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.